Oh, yeah, Labor Day weekend. That last weekend, right? Right in between the rest of summer and the labor of fall. I don't know if you feel it, but I almost always feel it about this time. It's this hinge moment, right? And yet, as we go into fall, and many of you all are feeling that the schedule is just about to go wide open. Are you with me? And you're feeling like things are going to start coming on your calendar that you didn't even know were coming on your calendar. And suddenly your life is planned for you, okay? And the rush is on and the pace gets amped up. Even if during the summer things were busy, it had this different feeling about it, okay? It was summer. And so if you were hurrying, you're at least hurrying in flip-flops and shorts, right? And that's okay. But somehow now you've got to put on shoes and pants and coats and things like that, and it just is different. Fall is coming, but I don't want us to forget what we have spent several months talking about, and that is the idea that God renews, He revives, He refreshes as we rest in Him, as we turn to God as the source of our life. Then we can live into the busyness and the hurried pace of fall. May we not forget that. It was. It hit me this week. It probably hits you sometimes when you go to a Bible passage and you think, yeah, I know what this means. I know what this is going to say. I know what I'm supposed to take from this. And all of a sudden, you just go, oh, wow, a new learning, a new takeaway. Oh, that's what it really means. I was all set to have this Labor Day message, and I thought, you know, I know just the scripture passage. It comes from Colossians chapter 3. It's verse 17, and in that verse it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And I thought, you know, here's the message. The message is about labor, and it's about productivity, it's about effectiveness for the kingdom, and on and on and on. And as I read this scripture in the section of scripture that it's a part of, because context is everything, right? Reading it not only within the context of that passage, but that chapter and that whole book, I found out it's not what you do that matters as much as how we do it. It's not a matter of what as much as it is a matter of how. So if you check out for the next few minutes and you don't remember anything else that's said this morning, remember, it's not what as much as it is how. See, how we do what we do. See, we could say it another way. What is it that you are working at? But how are you working it? And the whole idea of God coming in and God being the source, God being the strength, God being the guide is what's important. So more than results of our work and how much we produce as we go into the fall, God is interested in how we do our work, how our character is displayed, how we are representing the qualities of Christ. So how did I get to this part? Well, that verse 17 is kind of the conclusion of this whole section. And so in order to get how we got there, we've got to back up a little bit. Verse 12 is perhaps the beginning of a section. And verse 12 begins with this word. And what's that word? Therefore. And whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask that question, what is it therefore, right? So in reading that, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And this whole chapter, even before this chapter, in this book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the people who live in Colossae, and yet anybody else who will read this letter thousands of years later, so that includes you and me, this whole idea that there is an entire shift going on. And this shift is critical. Christ has done something. He has died for the sins of all of humanity, and He has risen. And that marks a significant change in the universe. What it means is that there once was an old way, and now because of Christ, there can be a new way. It means that there once was an old life, and all the ways that we used to live the old life, and now there is a new life. And this concept is so huge, so magnificent. People named churches after this idea of new life. And so in this passage of Scripture, or Colossians, he's saying Christ has done this, and now there's a new life. There's a new status, a new way to relate to God. There's a new orientation of how you are to live your life. And there is a new power source for living this new life. Paul is essentially saying, this is who you are. The person who says, I decide to follow Jesus, I decide to trust in God, is the one who has this opportunity of this new life that can be lived. And it can be generated by the power source of Christ living in that person. So Paul says, there are two things. One, either you are dead in sin or you're dead to sin. And so if the person has not, then this sin nature within us continues to control us. It continues to guide us. It continues to direct us. And yet if we choose to follow Christ, then this new life has opportunity to live and to grow and to breathe within us. And we can, because Christ overcame death, because Christ overcame the cross, because Christ has this power for new life living, it's resurrection power that didn't just affect us for some time down the road, but happens for us today, we can live this new life. And so therefore, Paul is saying, this is who you are. And you are in the very identity of who you are, not based upon what you do. It is based upon what Christ has done for you. You now have this special relationship with God. So there are some things that you shouldn't do. In verse 5, it says, put to death. What's that next word? Therefore, right? Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, the sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And see, friends, this is a list of things that perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, we can find ourselves in some of this list of things that we shouldn't be doing, but maybe we find ourselves continuing to do. But there's this shift and change here in verse 9 that says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and in verse 10 it goes on to say, and have put on the what? New self, which is, read the next two words with me, being renewed. Isn't that good news, right? When we decide to follow Christ and we're trying to live out the life he's calling us to live, sometimes we find ourselves falling on ourselves or tripping over some of the same things over and over and over again. Yet Christ is the one who can help us overcome because we are being renewed. It's a process. We are under construction. God ain't done yet. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few weeks. But this change can't happen on our own. We're not the ones that can help ourselves look more and more like Christ. It's something that God does within us. And friends, it's not a small remodeling project. It's an overhaul, okay? It's an overhaul. See, one person has painted the picture as, in the old way of living, it was as if the wood in our house was full of termites. And our way of trying to fix it, of working harder and trying not to be angry and trying not to be greedy and lustful and all these other things, we are just trying to do those things on our own willpower, then it's like taking a little bit of putty and trying to fill in the holes that the termites have created and just painting over it so that people on the outside can see a different image than what's really on the inside. And on the inside, there's deterioration. It's falling apart. What God can do, because Jesus has risen from the grave, he can do an amazing overhaul of the entire project. do a whole gutting project, right? Extermination of all the termites, right? And yet it's a process. It's not once and done. It's that we are being renewed. So this list that Paul talks about, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's an opportunity. It's a challenge to people to say, allow Christ to live within you. Because as you allow Christ to live within you, he remakes us, he remolds us, he reshapes us into the image of Christ. So if you're tired, if you're weary, if you're worn out of trying to live it on your own, there's probably good reason. It's because we try too often to live it on our own. But if we allow Christ to live within us as God being the source, then it's completely different. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, starts out with that word, therefore. Therefore, as God's what? Chosen people. Ah, isn't that good? Chosen people. But that's not it. Not only are we chosen people, we're also what? Holy. And not only chosen people and holy, but we are also what? Dearly loved. How about that? Let that kind of sink in for a moment. You're chosen. Go ahead and just say, I'm chosen. I'm chosen, you know? Come on. It's like God has this fantasy football team, okay? It is fall, okay? And last night was draft for many people. I had to throw that in there. Come on. It's like God's setting up this fantasy football team, getting to choose whoever he wants for his team. And he says, I want you, 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 and you, and you, and you. All y'all, all right? You're all on my superstar team. I choose you, right? The best of the best. It's you. I want on my team. You are chosen. You are holy. You are dearly loved. And all it takes is us to say, sign me up, coach. I want to be on that team. Send me in. Because in that choosing, he's chosen us in order to serve the world, in order to make it a better place, in order to bring the kingdom of God that's happening in heaven here on earth. Special teams, right? And he longs to just pour over us unmerited favor, unmerited grace, unmerited blessing. And there's nothing we can do. All we have to do is receive. Say, I want to be a part of that team, coach. Let me play. Let me play. Friends, that's an awesome team. That's an awesome team, but that team comes with more than just the benefits. It also comes with responsibilities, some responsibilities to then say, I'm going to act according to that team. I'm going to represent the franchise well. I'm going to behave in this way because I have this name attached to me, and that name is Christian. That name is child of the one true King. That name is holy and dearly loved. Holy not because of what I have done, but holy because of what Christ has done. And in that way, we become the living advertisement of God. Isn't that cool? Isn't that also humbling, right? Imagine walking through your day, starting your day, walking into your work environment or your home environment and say, this is a picture of what the grace of God can do for a human. Try that on for size. Just see what kind of glances you get. What happened to you on vacation, right? You know? This is a picture of what God's grace does with a human being. Woo! Ain't it good? He has chosen me. I am holy. Dearly loved. They're thinking, this guy needs a lunch break. Send him back out. And Paul says it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. I love those people who, they criticize people who follow Jesus, and they say, oh, it's so weak, you know, got to lean on a crutch. And, you know, it's, they're not using these words, but I often hear mamby-pamby kind of things, you know? And I just kind of want to, at that point, when they're criticizing a follower of Jesus, just kind of say, have you ever tried to forgive somebody? I mean, really forgive someone? That ain't mamby-pamby stuff. Can I get an amen? Right? You ever try to be patient with somebody who's absolutely irritating in a kind, Christian, loving way? Right? You ever tried to just be self-controlled and hold back when you knew they deserve what they got coming to them? Right? This is not mamby-pamby stuff, is it? And Jesus says, you know what? You can't do it on your own. You got to do it with my strength, leaning upon me as the source. Being Christian or following Christ doesn't make us less human. It makes us more human. Self-indulgent in these actions, these angers, these lying, these things to get our way or anything, that may be good for a while and may carry us down a road for a while, but in the end, it's going to destroy us sooner or later, and oftentimes sooner than later. But Paul says, if you get dressed, if you get your faith on, if you can clothe yourselves in Christ, then everything changes. So that's what verse 12 is. If we go right back to that, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, because of that, right, this is your identity, chosen, loved, holy. Okay, that's your identity. Now, clothe yourselves with humility, kindness and gentleness, compassion, patience, all this stuff. If you're like me, sometimes what I have to do during the day outweighs what I hope to display in the day. And Paul says, man, when you're getting dressed, remember not only just to put on your outer clothing, remember to take care of the inside clothing so that you don't walk out and you think that you're fully dressed and you're actually partly naked, you know? Other people will notice, right? When that piece of you starts to bleed through the clothing, and it doesn't matter what you wear and what you're trying to work at, how you're working it ain't happening. And it ain't working the way Jesus would want you to work it. So clothe yourself with compassion. Compassion doesn't mean being sentimental, sappy, syrupy, gushy, slushy, you know, ushy, right? Compassion means, does the thing that breaks God's heart break your heart? That's compassion. Kindness doesn't mean being soft. It means graciously being sensitive to others and what's going on with others as much as you are about your own stuff. Humility, it's not the same thing as low self-esteem, which I think many people would like to say. It does mean that we recognize that all of us are created. And all of us are at that same level before the Creator. Gentleness, it doesn't mean weakness, but it does mean being self-controlled. I love how one person that I was reading this past week said it, being able to have the power in confrontation that lets you say what you need to say and another person not hearing it as criticism, but as encouragement. Wow. If you could pull that off, that, my friends, is gentleness. Patience. That's not just ignoring things. That's recognizing mistakes and sin and blunders and hanging in there and persevering and never giving up. And all of this leads to forgiveness. In verse 13, it goes on to say, because of all of these things, bear with each other. And what? Forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, read this last sentence with me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So, what we have experienced, this love, this grace, this mercy, this abounding forgiveness over and over and over and over, that same way that you've received that love is the same way you got to dish out that love to other people. And that, my friends, is not easy. That is hard. It doesn't mean that anything goes because you don't want to judge or you're not sure if you're going to be able to forget this thing or not, because frankly, you probably won't be able to forget something that needs forgiveness. But it does mean caring enough to hold people accountable, and it does mean that once you have dealt with it, that you don't hold it against someone over and over and over again. And I don't know about you, but that's not easy. That doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come from my strength. I've only found that that comes from God. And then all of this comes together, verse 14, with over all these virtues put on what? Love. Love which binds them all together in what? Perfect unity. Perfect unity. Love. It binds this whole body together. It binds this whole body together. It binds the whole body of Christ around the globe together. When everything within us, everything within this body and the body of Christ threatens to just kind of fly away and go towards chaos, love is pulling it back together, holding it in place in perfect unity. Love is the glue. So how does all this work? How do we work it? How do we work it? How do you work at what you work at? Not what do you do, how do you work at it? There are some things that are repeated in the next three verses that I think we need to pay attention to. In verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful." Let the message of Christ. So first, let the peace of Christ. Second, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And how do you get to that place where the message of God is dwelling within you unless we spend time with that message? And how does it become a part of our mind? And whatever you do, whether in word, thought, or deed, do it all in the what? Name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we have the peace of Christ ruling us. When it comes to a decision, who's the umpire of your heart? Is it you or is it Christ? And if we always choose the direction Christ would want us to go, oh, friends, we will never end up in the wrong place. And if we are thinking of the things that we ought to say, if we can hold them captive to the name of Christ, or to be able to say them and then say, in the name of Christ, or say them as if we know Jesus is right there listening, we will never go wrong, right? These are things we can't do on our own. So the question is, how are you going to work it, right? Everybody's got to get dressed in the day, and I am so glad you all came dressed for the day. Everybody here woke up and put on clothes. It's a good thing. I want to encourage you, keep doing that day after day after day, right? Before you walk out of the door, oh yeah, put on clothes, okay? Paul knew we would be putting on clothes every day, and so he gives us this simple illustration to say, when you put on your clothes, don't forget to clothe yourselves with compassion and humility and gentleness and kindness and love. Don't forget to bear with one another. Don't forget forgiveness as a part of that, because you don't want to walk out half naked into the world and expose yourself in that way. I want you to go out fully clothed so that you are living advertisements of my name. But you can't do it on your own. You have to do it with God. So friends, as you begin the day, what are you going to put on? When you wake up tomorrow and it's Labor Day and you realize you don't have to go to work, many of you, some of you do, some of you do not, will you get dressed? I mean, many of you may decide I'm going to stay in my jammies for a little extended time today, you know? That's okay, right? But the question is, will you get dressed? Will you clothe yourselves? And at the end of the day, can you as you're getting undressed and ready for sleep and rest, can you just reflect in your mind, did what I say, did what I do, was I clothed for the day, was I prepared by you? And then rest in that to then experience another day. Because friends, you are not a human doing. You are a human being. You do not get your identity by what you do. We have our identity based on who we are. So go ahead and make that claim. Make it bold with me. I am not a human doing. You're not convinced. I am not a human doing.
I am not a human
doing. I am a human being.
I am a human being.
More than what we do, more than what we accomplish, more than our productivity, God is interested in who we are. So do not live out of what you do. Live out of who you are. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this truth. May it sink and settle in to us that what is on the outside is important. What we do is important, but who we are even supersedes all that. So, God, there are some of us here today. This is a difficult message. And part of us is resistant. Part of us does not want to accept that we are chosen and that we are holy and that we are dearly loved. But there's another part of us that is desperately hoping it's true. Help us to lean into that part that trusts in you, to realize the reality that we are dearly loved, holy, and chosen by you. Lord, help us to live these days that they might honor and glorify you, that whatever we do, we would do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. As the musicians are coming forward, let me invite you just to stand. Okay, stand. And as you're standing, we're going to sing our closing song. And that closing song is One Thing Remains. Of all the things that may start to happen in your life, of all the things that have happened in your life, the one thing that remains is that God is on his throne. Let's sing together.